Every time I see that, I just feel cool. Don't you? I'm like, man, this is nice. This is week 5 of Faith, Hope, and Luck. My name's Eddie, if you guys didn't catch that during the announcements, and I've got the privilege of wrapping this series up. If you guys haven't been here, what we've been discussing over the past 4 Sundays is our idea about faith. First 2 weeks, we discussed how faith has a foundation. Many of us, a lot of times, we figure out in life that when things are going good, we're with God, and when things are starting to go bad, we're like, where are you, God? And a lot of times, we equate our faith with our circumstances. But we learned in week 1 that our faith isn't found there. It's found in God himself, that he's our foundation, that when we lean to him or look at him, he's where we can find our true faith. Week 2, we discuss, well, what is faith? I had the privilege of bringing that message to you guys, and what we came to the conclusion was is that faith is having confidence that God is who he says he is, and he'll do everything that he promised to do. That sounds pretty simple, right? Confidence in who God is, and that he'll take care of whatever he promises to take care of. Well, week 3, Jonathan left us with a thought that, well, what does God promise us? Well, God promises a couple of things. He promises us grace and mercy in our time of need. Grace and mercy in our time of need. He might not promise us a new job. He might not promise us a new car. He might not promise us certain things that we absolutely, absolutely think we need. But he will give us grace and mercy in our time of need. And last week was a tough one because last week it was more of an intellectual thing. Jonathan began to answer the question of why is it sometimes that God says no to us? Or why, when we ask God for things, we don't get the reply that we're looking for. And a lot of times, we get the answer that God wants to give us because in our weakness, God is made strong. In our weakness, God can manifest his power and be more impactful, not in our own lives, not also in our own lives, but also in those of those around us. So today, what I'd like to do is kind of wrap this up. Now that we have some ingredients as to what actual, real, authentic biblical faith is, what do we do with it? How do we approach life now? And when I began to put this message together, I was thinking to myself, well, what in my past or in history of my life, how have I treated God, or how have I treated people in authority over me, or how have I treated my friends in relation to my dreams and my desires and what I want? And I began to think when I was younger, I said there was 2 things in my mind that was always running through my mind. Number 1, Oreo cookies. I'm not joking. I had an affinity growing up, and I still love them to this day. But anytime I would get home from school or anytime I would be done with dinner, it was Oreo cookie time. And it wasn't just Oreo cookie time like you grab a couple of them and you just snack on them and you're done. It was, if I don't end the whole sleeve, because there's 3 sleeves to an Oreo cookie box, right? If I don't rip a whole sleeve out and with only 2 left, then there was a problem. I must not be feeling good that day. Yes, that's true. It was a problem. But not only that, I had to have milk with my Oreos. Raise your hand if you like milk with the Oreos. Raise your hand if you like the real Oreos, which are the double stuffed ones. Single stuff people? Those aren't even Oreos. I don't even know what those are. Those are just like a hint. That's like the rest of the crumb bag. That's what that is. And the double stuff bag. But yeah, I love them. And anytime I had an opportunity to get them, I would eat them and enjoy them. I would dip them in my milk 5 to 7 seconds. They were nice and soft. Throw the whole thing in the face. And that was my method for my Oreo cookie eating. Also, one thing that stood out growing up was I loved hanging around friends. I loved being with my buddies. I loved going over to my buddy David's house or going over to my buddy Scott's house. I loved hanging out over there and playing baseball, basketball, video games. He had a Super Nintendo back in the day. And for those of you who don't know what a Super Nintendo is, you need to Google it. Because it was the coolest thing in the world. He also had, different video games. We had board games. There was just so much to do over at his house. And I was so excited to hang out with my buddies. And when they could come over to my house, it was even cooler because I didn't have to go anywhere. They could just come over and hang out with me. We could eat whatever we wanted to, primarily. We could hang out in the front yard and play baseball, play basketball. We could do a whole bunch of stuff. And I loved it. I was pumped. I was excited. I loved being around friends. Mom and Dad were cool with that. So guess what? I was happy. Everything was great. My attitude was incredibly positive at the moment. But then there was those times, right? where you ask mom and dad, hey, mom, dad, do you mind if so-and-so can come over? And they're like, that's not a good idea, son. And then the problem that I had with that was, why wasn't it a good idea? Why was it bad? I immediately thought to myself, because they were very good at letting me hang out with my friends, when those times would come when they said no, I'd be like, what do you mean no? Like, did I do something wrong? Did I not clean up my room, which I never did growing up, ever? It got worse as I got older, not better, mind you. But there was these times where mom and dad would just flat out tell me, Eddie, I'm sorry, no. And I would ask why. And they would give me a good reason sometimes. But then I began to think, as I was working this thing into this message, I wonder for many of us, do we have those kind of reactions to things in life other than when we were kids? How do we respond when a coworker gets a promotion that you're going after? How do you respond when a neighbor doesn't cut his grass after you've asked him to 300 or 400 times? How do we respond when something bad just flat out happens in our life? We have some sort of emotional response, don't we? Some sort of like, man, that's not right. I mean, for many of us, we like getting what we want, don't we? We like having the control, or at least the idea to think that, you know what? I pretty much got this going on right now. When life's good, everything makes sense. But when we get told no, things get kind of awkward, right? I mean, think about it. Even in your own personal situations. How many times when somebody says no, you're like, all right, sounds good. Talk to you later. Thank you. All right. Well, no? Okay. Wait. The problem, I think, that for many of us that we deal with is some sort of cultural pressure. I mean, how many advertising agencies are in business now because companies want you to buy their product? I mean, how many times do you see on Saturday afternoons now for the next, you know, 3 or 4 months, where the college quarterback is doing his best to become the starting college quarterback? Anybody watch football yesterday? 3 people watch football yesterday? There was nothing else on TV. I switched it. There's 19 games on 25 channels. There's no way you did anything else unless you're outside. Many of you guys were outside, weren't you? It was a nice day. But yeah, I mean, think about it. It's always this competition thing. It's always this idea that we should get what we want. And I think a lot of times we're growing up, it makes sense. We get into our social settings. We're taught in school, hey, you need to be first. We live in America, for crying out loud. I mean, our culture is doing whatever it can to tell you to be the best, to be the brightest, to be the biggest. And when things don't go our way, how do we act? Do we get the, all right, everything's okay face? Or do we get the, no, that's not right face? We cross the arms. We might not do it physically, but we think about it. We at least have some sort of emotional reaction to why it is that we have this sort of perspective on life. We always filter things, a lot of times, through a grid that's based on this attitude that we have that's been taught to us since we were little kids. That for many of us, when we grow up, we still have the same mentality, except we don't act and react. Instead of being like a child saying, all right, man, this makes no sense. What's mom and dad doing? A lot of times it's, well, I mean, I guess I can work harder at my job, or I guess I could find a new job, or I guess I could go to my boss's office and tell him off 1 or 2 times. That might then cost you your job. But for many of us, we have this mentality, this attitude, before we go into any type of decision that we make, that we deserve everything we ask for. Our country has told us that. Our culture is pressing that onto us. And I promise you guys, we have that at some level in our lives. But here's what's interesting, I think. I think a lot of times this starts to creep into our lives spiritually, does it not? When things don't go our way, when we don't get exactly what we want, when the new job or the new car or the new house or that debt that you accrued over time just hasn't been paid off yet, we start to think, all right, God, what's going on, man? I got what I wanted, but this isn't exactly, you know, doing what I thought it would do for me. I'm not satisfied in this. I'm not where I thought I would be in this. I'm not happy in this. So we have this mentality, this overarching attitude of a get what I want mentality. And when we don't get it, we have some sort of emotional response, right? But for many of us, we just don't just hang out in anger land. We just don't hang out in depressed mode. We get some sort of resource. We try to reinforce our own view, our own thought. We go to some sort of self-help book, right? Or we go to some sort of like guru spiritually or what have you and get them to tell us something to make us feel comfortable and confident about the fact that we have a mentality that says, I can get what I want. Thus starting the cycle over again. See, a lot of us, we want to know who God is. We want to know where we fit in this whole God thing. We want to know how this relationship works and how faith works. But a lot of us, we start with a perspective that's very self-centered. We come at God wanting him to get a part, be a part of our thing and be a part of our deal. And for many of us, we walk into this cycle and around the cycle dissatisfied. We walk into this cycle and out of the cycle thinking, you know what, God, I've got an idea. If I don't get what I want, I'm immediately upset with you. Or I'm immediately emotionally depressed, or I feel distant, or I'm furthering myself from you because I don't think you can do what I want you to do. So we go somewhere else, or we go to something else, the blame game. We see it in business world all the time. Oh, well, it's only because he knows the boss real well, or it's only because she is, you know, so-and-so's next-door neighbor's cousin's friend. That's why she's getting ahead, not me. That's why it's okay for her to do that and not me. But for many of us, I think that if we're honest, we live in this kind of cycle. It's some level. And what's happened, like I mentioned before, it's starting to creep into who we are as people who are trying to figure out God, trying to figure out how God fits into our mix. And for a lot of us, my question is, why? Why are we like that? Why do we want what we want? And we don't take no for an answer. Why do we get to ourselves to a position where if God doesn't show up for me, I'm not going to be happy. If God doesn't come through right now, right here, I've got to do something else besides God. See, guys, for many of us, we go to these directions hoping for God to bless us, hoping for God to take care of us. And the scary part is there are people that are actually selling books by the millions that are reinforcing these ideas to you, that all you've got to do is get what you want. All you've got to say is a magical prayer. All you've got to do is give $9.95 every month for the next 10 months, and you'll get exactly what you want. But I'm here to tell you today, and hopefully we'll be able to unpack this a little bit this morning, that God is not like that. That Jesus, I don't think, had that in mind when he told people in the Bible, and that echoes out into the present, to follow me. Because I think if we're honest, and we're already here today, I think we'd want to hear what Jesus has to say about where our perspective starts, where our ideas should come from, where our heart should play a role in this matter of faith. Because for many of us, I myself included, I have a get what I want mentality. And Jesus is here, I think, and we're going to read in a couple seconds some instances where he gives us a way out of this. He helps us break the cycle. He helps us actually get into a new cycle, one that makes the most sense in the world when seen clearly through a viewpoint that is all about him and not about ourselves. So if you guys want to know what Jesus has to say about following him and following his Father, then turn with me to John chapter 5. We're going to look at some statements. We're going to look at some perspective about Jesus and where he comes from when he says these things and how he lives his life and where he starts each day. Because I think for many of us, if we get an idea of where Jesus is coming from and we wholeheartedly push forward through that and begin to model that, we become a little less dissatisfied in the answers we get when we ask God things. We become a little less frustrated and just kind of downtrodden when things don't, quote unquote, go our way. So let's look at John chapter 5. In verse 30, Jesus says this: "By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Whose will? The will of him who sent me. Well, who was that? That was the Father. Jesus is saying, guys, I didn't come on my own agenda or under my own pretense. I didn't come to make a name for myself. I came to make a name for God. I came according to my Father's will. I'm here to do his work, his business, his job. Jesus goes on and says this, John chapter 12, verse 49. He says, "For I do not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. I have not spoken on my own authority." So whose authority is he speaking under? The Father's authority, not his own. The Father sent himself, given him a commandment, what to say and what to hear. "And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Whose authority is Jesus under? Where does he get his cues from? Does Jesus at this point say, "Hey, I've got a great idea. I've got some sort of thing that I think God needs to be a part of. I've got a plan that I think if God gets on board with, he will be super pumped"? Jesus doesn't say that. It's like, "Hey, I haven't spoken. I haven't spoken of my own authority. I haven't come at you guys thinking to make a name for myself. I'm here to make a name for my Heavenly Father. I'm here to be whatever he wants me to be. I'm here to lean into him and make a big name about him." Let's keep going. John chapter 6, verses 38 through 40. "For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given me, but that raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Let's back up. Verse 38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus is saying, "Hey, in the cosmic dealing that where I came down from heaven and put on flesh, I didn't come to do my own business. I didn't come to take care of my own stuff. I came here to be at my Father's bidding, to be a servant, to be humbled, to be different, to be a vehicle, a vessel. And this is the will of him who sent me, in case you were curious, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given me, but raise it up on the last day. Why? For this is the will of my Father," verse 40 said. Not, "This is not my will. This is not my place. This is not me making a name for myself." Jesus' perspective, Jesus' identity was not found in himself, was it, guys? His authority, though he seemed to have been able to draw some if he wanted to, continue to submit, continue to surrender, continue to push everything back on God, saying, "Hey, listen, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about where I'm going. My dreams and desires seem to be a little bit different than those around me, because what I seek is whatever my Father seeks." I mean, guys, come on. How cool is that? That's impressive, especially knowing the fact that Jesus was the wisest man who ever lived. He pretty much had his own brand if he wanted to. He had his own deal, but he instead pushed everything back to the Father, submitting everything to his power and his majesty. John 14, verses 10 through 14, says this: "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. It says, very truly I say to you, all who have faith in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will endure even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So many guys have sold so many books selling that very thought. That all you have to do, guys, is just ask anything in Jesus' name, and he's going to give it to you. See, guys, Jesus was talking to his disciples at this point. This is later on in his ministry. This is just about the time where he gets arrested, he gets crucified for all of us. And Jesus is sitting there, sitting with these guys, saying, hey, listen, you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. But remember, when you ask things in my name, you're asking things under the influence of my Father's will, under the influence of the fact that you have now submitted to me and I'm submitted to my Father. Therefore, what you ask of me in my name will align directly with that of the Father. Now, do you think his disciples are sitting there thinking, gee, okay, well, I've spent 3 years with him, and all I've got to do is just ask whatever I want. New car, new house, new camel, new cloak, new belt. It's all in, right? Everything is, it's perfect. Everything is, it's golden now. I've got a cosmic genie. All I have to do is ask, and he gives it to me. I mean, let's be honest. Do you think Jesus really meant that when he said that? Yeah, how many times do you hear this said in quasi-Christian circles that all you've got to do is ask and Jesus will give it to you? Just give me some money. Just ask it. It's done. I don't think so. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind at all. I don't think that's remotely close to what Jesus was trying to get his disciples to see. But come on, guys. I've been talking about Jesus, right? It's easy to read about Jesus and think, you know what? It's easy for him to do these kind of things, for him to submit and surrender, be humble, and be all that God would want him to be. He's Jesus, for crying out loud, right? I mean, he's the sinless one. He's the God of the universe. It's simple for him. But the thing about Jesus is that for him, it was a heart issue. He wanted to get behind the perspective, behind the decisions. He wanted to get outside of it and let his disciples see and let everybody see that, guys, listen, if you follow me, then you'll have me and you'll have my Father. And it can be amazing for you. Am I worth it enough for you? Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We'll take a look at a story where Jesus has an opportunity, and a guy has an opportunity to follow him. In Mark chapter 10, 17 through 23, Jesus just gets done wrapping up, telling his disciples, hey, there's some kids coming to hang out. Don't push them away. That's the kind of heart that I want. A positive, a trusting, emotionally, you know, gravitating toward me heart. I want somebody that's authentic and real. Doesn't have to be an adult. This is not the kind of faith I'm going after. I want something to be childlike. I want it to be easy for him to trust me. I want him to respect. And in this moment, as Jesus is packing up, a rich young ruler runs up to him and kneels down. And this is what he says. Verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man went up, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept since I was a young kid. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. That's so cool. Loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go. So all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come. Follow me. Well, that's exactly what the rich young guy didn't, right? He just packed it up. He said, all right, cool. Dropped his trailer, whatever it was. Left his household, dropped his cloak, left everything, right? And just bolted, just followed Jesus. Stuck right up behind him. And no, that's not what happened. What did he do? Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The thing that Jesus wants more than anything for us from an outlook on life stance is that when push comes to shove, who are you going to choose? Are you going to choose him? Are you going to choose your stuff, your past, your history, your dreams, your desires? Because the rich young ruler, he wasn't about Jesus. He didn't want to know more about Jesus. He wanted to know how to add this to his already massive kingdom that he already created himself. He just wanted more of what he had all along, which was control. What do I have to do? Who do I have to pay? All I have to do is keep the commandments? Fantastic. Cool, I've done that. What else? Oh, I've got to sell everything? I've got to kiss goodbye my past and all I've created for myself? My own self-worth, my own self-value? I've got to, my own self-control? I've got to let go of that to follow you? I don't know about that. I mean, the disciples were flipping out, right? Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples in verse 24 says, they were just amazed because they didn't understand how in the world status was everything back then. And it seems in America, right? Status seems to be pretty much everything. If you're not first, you're last. If you're not the best and the biggest and the brightest, you need to get there. It doesn't matter what you have to do. But God's saying through Jesus here, guys, listen. It's all about following Jesus. It's getting out of this cycle that I have this mentality, I'm going to get what I want. And when I don't, I hatch this plan. And when it goes awry, I get upset. And when I get upset, I run somewhere to someone, to something to validate my already anger or already depression or already upsetness. And that just reinforces my get what I want philosophy, mentality, attitude. And Jesus is saying, but that's not me. That's not where I'm at. I'm not there. And having faith in me is totally not there. Having faith in me is saying, you know what? You need to break the cycle. You just need to follow me. You need to forget the past. You need to forget where you're going or where you come from. And you need to filter your thoughts through God. What do you want me to do today? God, where do you want me to go today? What kind of job do you want me to have today? What kind of neighborhood do you want me to move my family to today? Instead of, well, God, I've been working this job like crazy. And things are going good. But I'm just not making the money I need to get in the neighborhood that I need to get into. Or I'm not making the money that I need to get the car that my next door neighbor has. Not the exact same car. I don't want to be weird. But something similar to of equal or lesser trade-in value. What do you think? No, for many of us, we have this mentality. And Jesus is saying, break away from that and get on some sort of new cycle. Follow me. And when you do, when we have this type of cycle, then when we approach God and something doesn't go our way, we reach it with understanding. We understand it and grasp it, thinking, you know what? I kind of get it now. God is in control. God is handling his own business. He wants me to follow him wherever it may go. And if I don't get what I want, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. I know who controls the end of the world. So what are we going to do? What are you guys going to do? We have the option. Are we going to have a mentality like the rich young ruler, where he was all about himself, where he wanted to add God to his plate, his deal, his thing, where God just got on his agenda, where God just got into his plan? Or are we going to just submit, surrender, let go, and say, God, I need you to lead me. I want to be a part of your plan. I want to be part of your deal. I want to get on your page. I want you to take me where I'm going. Because when we do, we enter into this new cycle. We enter into this relationship that's not self-centered. It's God-centered. Where when things go bad or a tragedy strikes or we don't get the promotion that we desperately, desperately thought we deserved, we approach it and we reach out humbly to God and say, God, you're God. If it's not now, it might be someday in the future. And if it's not ever, it's okay because I have you. And then instead of getting angry, get upset, depressed, we get humble. We find humility. We find that we begin to look a little bit more like Jesus because we have a little less of ourselves in the center of our relationship with God. And for many of us, as we sit here today, that's the thing that we need to just settle right here and now. What are we going to do with our attitude? What are we going to do with this cycle? How are we going to approach the rest of today and tomorrow? Are we going to enter in our relationship with God thinking, you know what? Faith is about me. Faith is all about me. That just sounds funny for me just to say that, right? When faith has everything to do with God, trusting Him, leaning in on Him, figuring out where He's going, figuring out what He's doing. And when we do that, when we get there, we can find joy. We can find true hope. We can find ourselves comfortable and confident in the relationship and who God is. And our world isn't tossed back and forth with circumstances. We're not pushed based on how is it going to work out today at my work? How is it going to work out today, you know, at school? How are things going in my family? We can know that, God, I'm going to just submit. I'm going to say, God, I just don't have all the answers. I just don't have all the answers. You see, for many of us, it's just a battle of control. We have this illusion that we hold on to day in and day out, saying, you know what? God, I've got a plan, and it's a good one. Let me sell it to you. Instead of saying, God, what is your plan? You're in control. You're the creator of the universe. You're the one that set this whole thing up. You're the one that's going to give me everything that I need in my time of need. God, I need you. God, I've got to have you. That's all about surrender, guys. Where great faith is, great surrender is. Where great surrender is, great faith is. And if you're struggling with faith, if you're struggling with figuring out where God is in my life and why doesn't He show up, maybe it's time for us to take a look back and say, hey, maybe I'm doing my own thing. Maybe I'm not surrendered and humble. Maybe I've got baggage that I've kept so far on me that I just don't know what to do. So guys, that's where we leave ourselves today. That's where we go from this series. We've got to make a choice. Are we going to be the God of our lives, or is God going to be the God of our lives? Are we going to be in control? Are we going to let Him be in control? Are we going to be the guy in the driver's seat? Are we going to surrender and submit and say, God, I got to have you. I've got to let you lead. Because if we do, man, imagine that with me for a second. How different would your job be? How different would your attitude toward your boss be? How different would your attitude at the house be, in your neighborhood? The sky's the limit, right? Let's pray together. Father, I know that it's not easy being honest with you. It's not easy being honest with ourselves. It's not easy doing things that just seem natural and just seem so normal for us. But Father, I ask that you will help us break the cycle. This get what I want cycle. This living this life like we're in control. And submit. Surrender. To look at faith as a relationship. To look at faith as not something that we're adding to our lives, but to look at faith as something that we do with you. We trust you. We got to have you. It's got to be about you. And Father, I pray that we can break free from the cycle. We can go into following your Heavenly Father. That we can treat Him as our Heavenly Father day in and day out. Because that's what He asks us to do. And Father, let us just live in that. Let us walk daily in that. Let us be about that, because it will bring about change. And Father, that's what you want to see in your people, is a difference. So God, please give us the strength and the confidence and the comfortability to know that we can approach you, we can be about you, and we can shed this cycle, shed this old life, shed this idea of faith, and put on the authentic one. God, I ask these things in your name. Amen. All right, guys.